to preach from sun up until midday, till noon. So I hope that still works in reverse at night, like Ezra. You know, when you come back from a long journey, it's good to look back over where you've been and to get perspective on stuff. That's why we make photo albums, I think. It's why we write journals. It's why we sit around the table and tell stories to anyone or to everyone who will at least listen to us. It's all about getting perspective on where you've been, I think. And we want to do that now for just a few moments with this series that we are winding up on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. We're near the end of the journey. We've covered a lot of ground. At the beginning of our series, we met the Holy Spirit. We already knew him, but we kind of shined the spotlight on him, the third person of God, fully divine, sharing the same substance with the Father and the Son, yet sent by both Father and Son to us for a particular role. We have just one God, but he has three persons. He comes to us in three persons. And through this series that we've been looking at, we've been seeking particularly to examine his role. And we've seen that he comes to play a role that has three major parts, or in three ways. The first is the Holy Spirit's work for us. The Spirit does things for us. Secondly, we've talked about the Spirit's work in us. And thirdly, the Spirit's work through us. And as we've tried to talk about these matters in our series, we've covered some very big issues very quickly. Very important subjects, we've sort of zipped across the top. And others we've slowed down and we've covered with some depth, which, you know, maybe in the big scheme of things may lead us to get things a little bit out of balance, if you like, or we may have majored on some things that, in the big scheme of things, aren't so important. It's a little bit like going to Paris. Anyone here been to Paris? I've been to Paris. I love Paris. It's like going to Paris and spending most of your time in the Monet Art Gallery. Monet is a fantastic artist. You can go, and the Water Lilies paintings are brilliant. But if you want to get to know Paris, you've got to get Monet in the right perspective by going to the Louvre, for example, or the Musée d'Orsay, or the Notre Dame, the Eiffel Tower. You've got to see the Arc de Triomphe. You've got to see the Place de la Concorde. And you've got to get some sort of, you know, street life vibe of Paris into you as well. You've got to get bicycles going. You've got to eat baguettes. You've got to have a beret on. You've got to have, you know, no, you don't. You can observe people with gitanes and coffee. And then you kind of get a feel for Paris. And within that kind of bigger picture, you can then place Monet. What I mean is, at the end of this series, there is a danger we'll maybe only remember some points of discussion on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and mistakenly think, well, that's the big deal, the thing to know. In fact, there is so much more to knowing who the Holy Spirit is. We began speaking about the very important work of the Spirit for us, bringing God's word to us. God speaks by his Spirit. We spoke about how all Scripture is God spirited, God breathed, and God brings his word to us, not only through the prophets, but ultimately, finally, through the Scriptures. So that's a very important first step. Second thing that we talked about God doing for us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we talked about being born anew, or born from above. God's Holy Spirit brings us to new birth. He takes dead people, spiritually dead people, and he makes them alive. And the way that he makes them alive is, in fact, by joining us to Jesus, uniting us with him. We are now spoken about as being in Christ. We are sealed now by the Holy Spirit for eternal life, and Jesus has made his home in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us in that sense. The Spirit's work, begun with his new birth, continues on in our lives to the very present moment, where day by day, God is at work by his Spirit, making us more like Jesus. Sanctified is the big word. Only really smart people can think up long words that mean the same thing as becoming more like Jesus. So that's the beginning of the Spirit's work and its continuation on. And finally, we've talked about, having seen God's work for us and then in us, we've seen God's work through us by the Holy Spirit. And we've spoken for the last 4 or so weeks on the topic of spiritual gifts. And we've looked at particular gifts and seen the way that they work. So all of this talk about God's work for us and in us and through us forms a kind of a background, and we need to keep that all in mind as we talk about tonight's topic. We're continuing to talk about God's work in us, but it's also God's work through us as we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us now as we get to tonight's particular topic. Our God and Father, we ask now that you would, by the work of your Spirit, make your word alive to us. Lord, that you would shine a light on it, illumine it for us so that we can see it, understand it for what it really says. And Father, we pray also that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to our lives, to our hearts tonight. Father, that we would respond to exactly what you say in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've got your Bibles open at Acts chapter 4, page 812, the passage that we read earlier. This passage in Acts, for me, is one that is at once comforting and challenging. It's comforting because you see God come through on the side of the weak and the bullied disciples. It's got to be the best ever conclusion to a prayer meeting. You have your prayer meeting and whew, there's an earthquake at the end of it. Everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit, and wow, wouldn't that's a way to finish a prayer meeting, isn't it? That would be good. God does hear prayer and he does respond. Such a tangible response, I think, to those prayers would have been really comforting for the Christians who were praying, very encouraging for them. But the challenging part of that, that's the comforting part, the challenging part is what those people do as a result of this. They all spoke the word boldly. The thing I want to think about is what would we do as a church if at the end of tonight's meeting there was an earthquake and we all sense this new filling of the Holy Spirit? What would you do if God did that tonight? Well, let's look now. You can see where we're going. Let's look in a little more detail at the passage. Previously in the book of Acts, the crucified, resurrected and ascended Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit on all his followers. About 3,000 men have placed themselves under his authority as Lord and God. 3,000 men plus who knows how many women and children as well. That's what happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, we get the silver and gold have I none story. Two of Jesus' followers, Peter and John, have healed a man who had been crippled from birth. When the crowd gathers in amazement, Peter and John are very quick to give all of the credit to Jesus. He is the one risen from the dead, and God has provided him for everyone's salvation. He's the one whose power has healed this man. And then, where we're up to in the beginning of chapter 4, the Sadducees and the priests and the religious scholars arrest Peter and John. Have a look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 4. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So chalk up another 2,000 men for that sermon, plus the women and children with him. Imagine that. The preacher gets carted off to jail, and 2,000 men and the rest still believe. Maybe we should try carting Jamie off to jail every so often. That would be good. The next morning, Peter and John are put on trial. And have a look at who they're put on trial before. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 4. The next day, the rulers and the elders, the teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. Those names familiar to you? Same guys that tried Jesus and sent him to be crucified 2 months prior. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter replies, verses 8 through 12. Once again, they give all of the credit to Jesus. But just in passing, have a look at the beginning of verse 8 there. Peter begins to speak. He is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the speech, the rulers and the priests and the religion scholars, they're stumped because right next to Peter is standing the crippled man. He's this guy over 40 years old, so he's ancient. He's been crippled from birth. And there he is. What can they say? The very best that they can come up with is in verses 17 and 18. They try and gag them. They try and say, okay, no more talking about Jesus. No more teaching in his name. And Peter and John come right back at them in verse 19. They say, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. In other words, we'd rather disobey you than disobey God. We won't keep quiet. We must tell everyone what's happened with Jesus. If you've got a problem, you can take that up with God. That's essentially what they're saying. And so all that's left for the religion scholars is to do is to kind of wag their fingers and warn them again and then send them home. So what do you do when you are told to stop speaking about Jesus? To stop speaking. What do? You give everybody together and you call a great big prayer meeting. That's what you do. That's what the disciples have done. A big bunch of people come together and they pray. And here's the thing to notice. The great conclusion to their prayer. Starts at verse 29 is really where the prayer starts to bite. Have a look at it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In the face of these threats, Jesus' followers pray for God's enabling to speak the word with great boldness. They even have the courage to say, God, and we want you to do miracles. We want you to do stuff that no one can explain, that verify exactly the truthfulness of what we're saying about Jesus. And that's when it happens. A great big earthquake hits. The place is shaken. All the people at that prayer meeting are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak the word of God boldly. Did you look back in verse 29? That's the request. Enable us, God, please speak the word boldly. And now, verse 31, that's exactly what they're doing. Imagine how it would have felt. You know, amen, end of prayer meeting, and then the earthquake. It would have been great. I once had the great privilege of preaching in a thunderstorm. Down at Manly, this was particularly, and it's awesome. The storm was growing and brewing while the sermon was going on, bigger and bigger, and thunder and lightning is rolling. And then I'm raising my voice to speak over the thunder and lightning, and I say some climactic thing about Jesus. And at that moment, there's a crack of lightning over the top of the church. Great thunder rolls. And if there were any unbelievers in the building that night, after they changed their underwear, they repented. It's like God is saying, yes. God is saying amen, as it were, to this prayer. So God's response to the prayer is comforting, at very least. It breathes courage into Jesus' followers. Yes, God is with us, and we will speak his word boldly. Notice, for the second time in the chapter, God's people are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. For 10 weeks now, we've been talking about God's Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. We've talked about many important things, but we've saved talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit until the end of the series. For mine, all of the information that we have absorbed about the Holy Spirit will actually be of little value to us without our earnest desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What will that look like? What's it all about? Well, let's look at the Bible for the answers, because that's where they are. The first thing to notice is what happens after someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, this passage, Peter is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he speaks boldly to the priests and to the scholars about the resurrection power of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 31, all the people at the prayer meeting are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking the word of God boldly. In fact, throughout the entire book of Acts, this is what happens. Ordinary people speak and act for God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as they do, the news about Jesus just keeps spreading. Luke's usual way of describing this spread of the news about Jesus is to say that that the word of God multiplied, or that the word of God increased, or the word of God grew. Here's a very quick survey of the book of Acts and shows what happens when the Holy Spirit enables people. Here's the spread of the word. Acts 6 verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a miracle, priests believing in Jesus. Acts 12, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Acts 19, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You get the picture, don't you? The spreading of the word of God is unstoppable. It is achieved through Jesus' followers, but it is done by the power of God, as his people are enabled to do it by the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit work. It's what he does. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that people are prepared and empowered for the work that God wants them to do. Pretty much whenever this term is used throughout the entire Bible, and it's actually not that much, it's 14 times, whenever the term filled with the Spirit or filled by the Spirit is used, it means that people are commissioned and they are empowered for a particular job that God has given them. First person in the Bible to be described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think, Wendy, you got this morning. Was it you? No? I know there's discussion there in the back row. Anyone know who wasn't here this morning? First person in the Bible. Rod's even forgotten. Yeah, it's Bezalel. Good old Bezalel from Exodus chapter 31, of course. He's the guy that God filled with his Spirit to build the ark and to build the tent of the tabernacle. You know, all those curtain rods and the rings and the skins and the chest covered in gold? Exodus 31:3. The person in the entire Bible who was most often described as being filled with the Holy Spirit, no prize for this one, it's Jesus. But significantly, in Luke's gospel, every time Jesus is about to do something significant, the kingdom is about to advance in some dramatic way, there are the times when Jesus is often referred to as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Through the rest of the New Testament, several other people other than Jesus are also described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And on every occasion, it is for the purpose of speaking God's word or doing God's will or discharging some new ministry. John the Baptist, he is filled with the Spirit to do his ministry. John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are described as filled with the Spirit. And Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, is filled with the Spirit and starts to sing. How many women give birth and then sing? Not a lot. Must be the work of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit on at least three occasions, just before he boldly declares the good news, as we've seen tonight in chapter 4. Stephen is being stoned, first martyr of the Christian faith, and he's described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. He sees heaven open and he begins to preach a sermon as they throw rocks at him. The Apostle Paul, on several occasions, is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Each person is described in this way because they are commissioned or they are empowered for a particular ministry. God's got a job for them to do. There is only one time that I could find in the entire Bible where be filled with the Spirit comes as a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, says Paul, and don't get drunk on wine. In other words, and the context surrounding that in Ephesians is, don't live in a way that's contrary to the Spirit, but live in a way that expresses the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Conform your life to the way he works. Why have I gone into all of this tedious detail? Because we need to listen to what God's word actually says. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what happens when we're empowered by God for gospel ministry, for serving others, for growing in godliness. I want to make this so clear by telling you what being filled with the Spirit is not. Sometimes we're told that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we lose conscious control of our being and we might go and do all sorts of bizarre things in an alternative state of consciousness. That's not what the Bible says. Sometimes we're told that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we've entered some new or higher phase of salvation, like we weren't really a fee-dinkum Christian before, but now we are. Now we're the real deal. No, that's not what the Bible says here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a new state that you enter where you are forever changed and you no longer live a kind of a humdrum, ordinary life. You don't lose control of your senses and instantly turn into super Christian. That's not what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. You still make conscious choices about what you will do in your life. You still live as a Christian the way that you live as a Christian before. Notice also, it doesn't happen once. It just doesn't happen only twice. It may happen many times in a person's life, just as we observed earlier. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are prepared and you are empowered for a particular ministry. And that's why I think that this series on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does will be of little value unless you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work of God, whatever that is that God is calling you to. See, the question remains, what happens now if we get the earthquake and this sense that, wow, I've been filled with God's Holy Spirit? Would you actually want your life to be different? Would you actually embrace what God was doing in you? You see, when God fills a person with his Holy Spirit, it's not for their sake. It's not about their personal experience of God's power. Now, God might indeed bless you with some remarkable experience of his presence or of his power. And if that is so, that's wonderful. If Craig Tubman was here, he would say that's a beautiful thing. But it's not about you. God fills you with his Holy Spirit so that through you, another person's life will be wonderfully changed. You see, it's all about the growth of God's kingdom. It's all about God magnificently, through his kindness and his mighty power, bringing grace to a lost and to a dying world. And that's where all of our talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does meets Community Connect, which we've been talking about for some time now. As a church, we have committed ourselves to connecting with our community. It's not a public relations exercise. It's not a popularity push. We want to introduce people to Jesus. We want the Word of God to spread and to grow. We've got the same job description, as it were, as the Jesus followers in the book of Acts. And this is just our way of doing it, in our time and in our place and in the community in which we live. We want to be authentic Christians in the midst of our community. We want God to do his work through us for the sake of others who desperately need him, whether they know it or not. This week I heard a story of a guy at our church, and I didn't ask his permission, but I know the guy well and he'll be okay with this. A new family moved into his street, and he wanted to meet them and get to know them, particularly so he could invite them along to church. He met them a couple of times, young couple, and they have a little baby daughter. And a while ago he found a doll, and he looked at the doll and he thought, I know, I could give this doll to the little girl down the street and, you know, kind of further the conversation and friendship with that family and invite them to church. And this guy with his wife goes walking nearly every morning. I often see them. And this young family also liked the early morning walk thing. And so he put the doll in a backpack, and every day for 6 weeks he's carried a backpack around with him with a doll in it to give to the little girl. And last week, there she was. So he goes up to the family. He says, oh, I've been hoping I'd see you. I've got this doll. I've been carrying it for you. Didn't say for 6 weeks, but gave them the doll. Struck up the conversation again. Told them about St. Mark's and said, look, you might enjoy it. Why don't you, come along sometime? We'd love to see you there. There it is. Simple, isn't it? Just one guy seeking under God to connect, introduce people to Jesus as he can. I tell you this to remind us that at one end of a spectrum, being used by God is not scary, it's not odd, Maybe you'll be just one little link in the chain, but nevertheless, just one person being willing to be used by God for the sake of another. I say this because maybe there are some people among us who find the whole idea that God would want to use them to grow his kingdom kind of threatening. Maybe you think that in some way you're disqualified, you're not good enough, you're not up for this. Maybe you just don't know what it is that God would do with you. Maybe you think your faith is not that kind of faith that does this kind of stuff. If that's you, I want to say to you that God loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you so much. And if you are a Jesus follower, before you even knew it, God's Holy Spirit was at work in your life. God, by the work of his Spirit, turned you from being someone who's spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. He joined you to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. He sealed you for eternal life. The same Holy Spirit is already at work in your life, helping you, changing you, growing you so that you become like Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit's work in your life so far. How's it going? It's good, isn't it? It is good. So why wouldn't you welcome the news that God's Holy Spirit wants to work through you to act in the lives of other people? Why would you keep it all to yourself? No, he has gifted you for the sake of other people. So it's time to ask him, I think, to particularly prepare you, to empower you, to do whatever he wants to do with you. It's time to seek God's Holy Spirit's filling for ministry to others. In a few moments, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to empower us for ministry, whatever it is that he's calling you to. And if you've been a bit tentative about this working of the Holy Spirit in your life so far, I want to especially invite you to pray for a new empowering for some ministry that God would call you to. You may even have an inkling as to what it is. You may not. You may also be saying, Lord, show me what it is that you would like me to do. Last week, you got a yellow piece of paper with 50-something suggestions on there. I had a great conversation this morning with a lady who said to me, we were talking about healing last week. Sometimes I see a sick person and I feel this urge that I just need to go and pray for them, but I've never done it. And it was great to be able to say to her, well, let's do that next time. If you know, tell me and we'll go together. I don't think I have this gift of healing, but maybe she does. So many suggestions. What could you do? I said that God filling you with his Holy Spirit might look like something down at one end of a spectrum, fairly ordinary, unspectacular. But to truthfully reflect the pattern of Scripture, it may very well be spectacular. It may well be very big. In most circumstances I see in the Bible, when God fills a person with his Holy Spirit, they are called to an important and to a significant work. A question for you to consider today might be whether God is calling you to some ministry that is bigger, more far-reaching and weighty than you have known in your life thus far. Is it time for you to set aside your small ambitions? Is it time for you to get beyond that foot in either camp ambivalence and give yourself over completely to God so that God would fill you with his Spirit and take you and use you for some ministry, some job, some task that he would call you for? Maybe you long to serve God in some way, but you kind of think, well, I haven't got what it takes. You're in that kind of Moses at the burning bush situation. You're in that, you're in that Isaiah in the temple situation. Woe is me. Send somebody else. Or, you know, I come from a people that, it's not worth it. Anyone but me. No, no. If you really want to serve God and his people in some way, then in just a moment, we're going to ask him to equip you for that and to empower you for that. My encouragement for us, on the back of all that we have talked about, God's Holy Spirit, is to encourage you to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that you are empowered to build up the Christian community, to love others, and to see the Word of God increase, to expand, to grow, to change the community in which we live. So I want to invite you now to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm just going to pause for a moment, and just between you and God, I want you to ponder in your heart, do you want God to fill you with His Holy Spirit? Do you want God to show you some ministry, some task, some job that He might have for you? And if that is so, I'm going to invite you now just silently in your own heart to pray this prayer with me. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in my life. Thank you for making me alive with Christ, sealing me for eternal life, and starting to turn me into someone who looks a lot more like Jesus. Thank you for the gifts that your Holy Spirit has given me. I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me that I might serve you, that your kingdom might grow, that the great news about Jesus would be heard amongst my friends, my workmates, the people who I live near. Father, will you please do this so that Jesus is honoured? Please, will you fill us as your church with your Holy Spirit for ministry? We ask it in His name. Amen.